Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
1 Peter 5 this morning. Home stretch for 1 Peter. The longer I walk with the Lord, the less scripture I skip over. And I know we're not supposed to skip over anything, but we do, right? I mean, even before I was saved, I knew what the Bible said about itself. Whatever things were written for our learning. What Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know that. And I knew that, but as a young believer especially, you know, there were parts that I would just skip over in spite of that. You know, genealogies, long lists of names, building plans, passages that whatever the Bible says about the Bible just don't seem to offer anything interesting, let alone useful. Well, 20 years ago, the reason I bring this up, 20 years ago, the passage that we're looking at this morning was actually one of those passages for me. Let's read it together if you've made your way to 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So how many of you tuned out as soon as we got to verse 1 and it said the elders among you? Because you said, I'm not an elder, so there's nothing here for me and I'm going to think about something else for 45 minutes. I get it. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying that I get it because 20 years ago, that was me. How many of you stayed tuned in not because you're an elder, but because you want to know how to encourage or maybe hold accountable those of us who are? That's good. We need prayer. We need encouragement and accountability is always a good thing. How many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you stayed tuned in because you think there might actually be something here for you, even if you're not an elder? I'm going to encourage you, if you checked out as soon as you read elders among you, check back in. Tune in this morning because there might be more going on here than meets the eye. Because the more time I spend with a passage like this, the more I think God has something for all of us here, and not just because the first time I read it, I wasn't an elder and now I am. The more time I spend with God's Word, the more convinced I am that God meant what He said when He said that all Scripture is for all of us. And without it, we're incomplete. We're less equipped than we could be for the ministry that God has for us. Not just we who are elders, but all of us. So let's unpackage this passage together this morning. Let's unpack it. Let's see what God has here to equip all of us. Verse 1, Peter is addressing elders. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. No getting around it, and I'm not trying to duck it this morning. But let's pause and define our terms so we know what it is we're talking about. What's an elder? If you track down all of the references in Scripture, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus and so forth, you put the references together, you pretty quickly recognize a couple things. The first is elder, pastor, overseer, bishop. We see different words in different parts of Scripture. They're all pointing to the same thing. They're all referring to more or less the same role, and the role is primarily that of a shepherd. And that's interesting. That gets our attention because who else does the Bible refer to as a shepherd? Jesus. Even before Jesus is born, the prophets are saying that's going to be his ministry. Isaiah says he'll feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm. And in the Gospels, when we get to the Gospels, it's passage after passage after passage where Jesus describes himself the exact same way. Matthew 9, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 18, speaking of himself, Jesus says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go after the one? Pretty much all of John chapter 10 talks about shepherding, including verse 11, where Jesus tells the disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And there's other examples we could dig up. There's actually quite a few more. But here's the point. Jesus is our shepherd, but when he returned to heaven, what did he do with that ministry? He delegated it. And in fact, speaking to Peter specifically, Jesus says in John chapter 21, feed my sheep, tend my flock. He did that because Jesus knows how we are. We need someone keeping an eye on us. Sheep is actually a pretty good description if you think about it, because we, like sheep, need protection. Sheep have no natural defenses, and neither do we against the wiles of the enemy. Sheep need instruction, and so do we, because we have this in common. Without instruction, we'll just follow whoever's bleating the loudest. Sheep need direction. They have no sense of what's dangerous. They'll stumble headlong off of a cliff if you let them, and so will we. And sheep need provision. They're not very good at finding their own food, and they eat without discrimination. They'll eat the wrong stuff, just like us. John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. He went after us when we were wandering. He brought us back into the sheepfold. But he knows, because he knows how we are, given half a chance, we'll go back to freestyling. And he doesn't want that to happen. So he calls certain people. He anoints certain men to shepherd the church of God, Acts 20:28, which he purchased with his own blood. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And now he calls elders to shepherd the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. Now, what's the difference between pastor and elder, as long as we're defining terms? And we use both of those terms in our fellowship. Biblically, it turns out there really isn't a difference. There's a biblical precedent for senior pastor, sort of a first among equals when you start scratching at Scripture. But as far as elder versus pastor, the only difference is really a difference of tradition. And depending upon what church you go to, even within the Calvaries, they'll see it differently because it's a human invention. Here, it's really shorthand for pastors being those that God has or is raising up to be in ministry full-time, as opposed to elders that are part-time, that are bivocational, at least for the foreseeable future. But pastor, elder, overseer, whatever term we use, it's all the same gifting, it's all the same calling to teach, to counsel, to exhort, to rebuke, to guide, to discipline, to warn. It's the function of a shepherd. To be an elder is to fulfill Jesus' call to tend his sheep, to shepherd the church of God. And in this context, the context in which Peter is writing, we understand why that would be a topic of some concern. We can understand why Peter would be intent that people called to shepherd get it right, because what have we been reading for the past several weeks? Peter's writing to people who are about to be, if they're not already, suffering for their faith. Peter's writing in a time just on the leading edge of a time of great persecution, not a time to be playing around at being a shepherd. And Peter knew a little something about being a shepherd. Verse 1, he was an elder too. Notice, by the way, that's how he refers to himself, as a fellow elder, as a pastor, not as a pope. He's talking to peers who share his calling. And he's saying, hey, I'm one of you. We're us. But I know a thing or two about a thing or two. Because, verse 1, I was a firsthand witness to the suffering of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Not sure. We don't know whether Peter was actually at the foot of the cross, but we know he was with Jesus in Gethsemane, and last week we saw that's perhaps where Jesus' most intense suffering took place. He was also, still verse 1, a partaker of Christ's glory. Was a partaker, past tense. That's interesting, because you and I, we look forward to being partakers of Christ's glory, but Peter says, hey, I already have been. How so? He was a witness of Christ's glory at the Mount of Transfiguration, for one. He spent time with Jesus in Jesus' glorified body, for another. And he saw, Acts 1:9, he saw Jesus ascend to glory physically. So you and I can say, yeah, we're living for the glory of God. Peter knew firsthand a whole lot more than we do about what we're talking about when we talk about God's glory. He's already seen it. And so he says, hey, I hope that based on all of that, you'll listen to what I have to say to you. And if you're an elder, I'm speaking to the elders among you, he says in verse 2, if you're an elder, be an elder. That's really his message this morning. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And we've already seen that word shepherd, it means a bunch of things all rolled into one. Peter's going to highlight five of them. And the first is that a shepherd needs to be present. He doesn't come right out and say it, but it's implicit in what he says. Verse 1, he says, hey, I'm talking to the elders who are among you, the elders who are part of the flock. And then verse 2, he says, hey, I'm talking, elders, to you about the flock among you. Do you notice the one anotherness there, the unity, the interaction that's implicit? Just on the way to getting where he's going, Peter's reminding us you can't pastor from a distance any more than you can shepherd sheep from down in the farmhouse. No, you've got to go up the mountain with them. To teach and protect and lead sheep, you got to go where the sheep are. And so too for shepherding a church. Peter reminds us, you can't minister to the people if you're always hidden away in an office, or if you're always off alone in solitary prayer, or even if you're always away with your family. Now, those things are important. All of those things are worth a healthy amount of a pastor's time, but they can't be all the time. Part of being a shepherd means being present. Second thing Peter tells his fellow elders, when you are present, make sure it's for the right reasons. Not by compulsion, but willingly. What does he mean? He means ministry shouldn't be about any kind of pressure, pressure that someone is putting on you or pressure that you're putting on yourself. Because why would it be? The thing about ministry, pastoral ministry or any other ministry that God calls us to, it's him calling us. And if he's called us to serve in a particular way, he will provide supernaturally the gifting to answer that call and fulfill that ministry. All we have to be is willing. That's where our free will enters the picture, actually, because ministry requires two things. It requires God's supernatural gifting on the one hand, and it requires our willingness to show up and let that gifting operate through us. Which is one reason, if we look here at our fellowship, it's one reason that we don't try to pressure people to serve in places like Children's Church. We don't want people back there out of guilt or obligation. I've been to churches, maybe you have too, where if you're going to place a child in Children's Church, the price of admission is you have to serve a certain number of times a month or a quarter or whatever. That's what it is. Except two problems with that. One, not all parents are gifted to serve in Children's Church. Second problem, even if they're gifted, if they're not willing, if they're there with a gun to their head, they won't be serving in their gifting, they'll be serving in the flesh. And quite honestly, our kids deserve better than that. Well, Peter's taking that idea a step further. He's saying we all deserve better than that. He's saying we all deserve elders, leaders who are serving not out of guilt or obligation, not because their family and friends told them it would be a good idea. Oh, you should be an elder. You'd be really great at that. No, we deserve leaders who genuinely believe as they look to God, as they listen to God, that shepherding is what God has invited them to do and gifted them to do and what he's placed him here amongst us to do. Because think of what happens if that's not true. If I'm in a ministry because people have given it to me, if they've pressured me or coerced me or persuaded me, then my eyes are always going to be where? On the people. And when ministry gets tough, which it will, I guarantee, my eyes will still be on the people who are so stinking ungrateful and don't appreciate all we're doing and don't lift a finger to help. And just like that, ministry is a burden instead of the blessing that God intends it to be. God never wants ministry to be about pressure. He never wants it to be, oh, I got to go teach again. No, he wants it to be worship, whatever your ministry is. He wants it to be a praise offering. He wants it not to be, I've got to, but, and I get to do this. Now that said, Peter knows that some people are going to be too excited about the opportunity to serve. They'll be in ministry eagerly, verse 2, but not necessarily eager for the right things. He says, look, you know, okay, you're not serving out of pressure, but here's the other thing to look out for. Make sure that you're not serving looking for profit. And personally, I don't know a lot of people who are in ministry to get rich. They're out there, and fortunately, they're pretty easy to spot. But there's other kinds of dishonest gain. There's taking a salary from a church or from a ministry while doing as little work as humanly possible. You know, just enough to get, not going to get rich, but just doing enough to get by. And it's not a bad gig if no one notices or if no one's willing to call you on it. Here's an even more subtle but even more dangerous form of dishonest gain, and it's infinitely more tempting to most, it's pride. Even if we're not ministering for money, I can still be ministering for the praise of men, serving for the privilege of hearing people say, oh, you're such an insightful teacher. Why, thank you for noticing. You saved our marriage. Yes. Yes, I did. You led my daughter to the Lord. I did get through where no one else could. Oh, you were such a comfort to my mother. I was, wasn't I? I'm really quite something. That kind of dishonest gain is even worse than ministering for money. Because instead of crucifying pride and glorifying God, we're crucifying God and we're glorifying our pride. It's flat out sin. And it's the worst kind of dishonesty. Because the sheep that we're ministering to, they aren't our sheep. And the praise that I should be thinking about isn't the praise of the sheep, it's the praise of the chief shepherd that I'm working for. The chief shepherd who said to Peter, who says to all of us, in fact, feed whose sheep? Feed my sheep. Jesus delegated responsibility for caring for the sheep. He never gave away ownership. And so at the end of the day, ministry shouldn't be about me. Interestingly, at the end of the day, ministry isn't completely about the sheep either. Because an elder doesn't work for the sheep. An elder works for the chief shepherd. I serve the sheep, but I don't work for the sheep. I work for him. Whatever gifting I have, whatever gifting any of us has, is from him. And if we're able to make a difference in this world, it's because he's chosen to first make a difference in us and then chosen to make a difference through us. And that's why I get impatient when people say, oh, I came out of Chuck Smith's church. Or, yeah, I'm going down to Mark Fry's church. Hey, you need to check out something. No, it's not our church. It's not my church. Better not be my church. Don't let it be my church. The moment you think it's starting to be my church, the moment you see anything that looks like I'm making decisions or any of the leadership is making decisions for our gain, someone needs to smack us really hard. That's one reason we have more than one elder. That way, if even a hint of it starts to creep in over here, the guys over there can just... Accountability is a good thing. And that's easy to remember if we remember that God's call in our lives and gifting in our lives is what makes serving him our privilege. And if we remember that, we won't be serving out of pressure or for profit, and we'll be less likely to be tempted by Peter's third thing, which is power. Verse 3, lording authority over those entrusted to us. Gail Irwin reminds us every time he's here, there's a difference between dictatorship and leadership. And God's model of leadership is one in which leaders serve and servants lead. How do we know? It's what Jesus told us. For that matter, it's what Jesus did. Mark 10, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus not only taught servant leadership, he lived it. He modeled it while he was alive. He washed feet. And he modeled it by laying down his life. And that's what Peter is reminding us. That's what we're to do. Show and tell. We're not supposed to just teach the Bible, but live the Bible. Be an example to the believers of a life sold out for the truth of the Bible. Same thing that Paul tells Timothy, another elder talking to fellow elders. Now, one of the challenges in a growing church is that we can't all be examples everywhere all the time. We're past the point where any given elder can be at every single church function. It's another reason we have more than one. Some can't make it here on Wednesdays. Pastor Josh isn't going to be around Sundays for a while because he's on a 5 p.m. to 3 a.m. shift Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday with the Wichita PD. So pray for that, brother. I'm usually not with the youth on Friday. James isn't often with the men on Mondays. But can we all collectively be among the flock? Like not never. Are we have to ask ourselves, are we observing the flock from afar? Are we looking at the sheep up in the mountains through a pair of binoculars? Or are we with them up close and personal, at least in part, so they can observe us, so they can see what a life lived for Christ looks like, complete with the times that we blow it, complete with the epic failures? Because there's more to learn from failure than from anything else. Peter knew that. Peter, who denied his Savior in the garden not once but a bunch of times, knew better than anyone. We all fall, and what's important is what happens next. How we get up. And which of us hasn't been ministered to by Peter's example? The lesson of what to do, the lesson of what's possible after we fall and we let ourselves tumble into God's arms of mercy. Peter's saying to the elders, guys, don't pretend you're all that. Don't act like you've arrived. Don't come off like you've got it all together. We're all broken. We're all damaged. And you know, if you've been in the hospital a little bit longer, help a brother out. Show a sister where the cafeteria is. Let them know who all the best nurses are and which orderlies are the ones that you need to look out for. Just don't put on a white coat and pretend you're not a patient too. We're all sheep. And we got to keep perspective, Peter continues. Verse 4, the things we're doing, we who are elders, not doing them out of pressure or for profit or for power, we're doing it for the people. And we're doing it for the person of Jesus Christ. Not going to kid you, ministry's hard work. Hardest thing I've ever done, and I think every elder here would say the same thing. Ministry's hard because ministry's people. And the thing about being a shepherd is you get to see people at their best and at their worst. Ministry is also hard because it invites opposition from the enemy. When you say, here I am, Lord, use me, Satan says, who's that waving over there? I remember James's first week on staff. James, who spent most of his adult life doing maintenance kinds of jobs, was trying to do some fairly basic plumbing, you know, some blocking and tackling kinds of things, and he couldn't get it right, and he couldn't make it work, and it wasn't coming together, and he comes over in frustration, and he says, I've done this 100 times. Why is this not working? I said, none of the 100 times you've done it before did Satan care. At the apartment complex, at the nursing home, at the other places that you've worked, Satan didn't care if the plumbing plumbed or not. But Satan's very interested in seeing if he can have a flood here on a Sunday morning. So yeah, it's going to be harder. Ministry's hard. And the thing about it is, not only is it hard, it's probably not going to be rewarded in this lifetime. Verse 4. In fact, here's the irony. As an elder, the better that you do it, the less likely you will be to be rewarded. Because the more we fulfill our ministry, the more we point people to Jesus, the more people will be looking at Jesus and not looking at us. Doesn't mean it's a bad thing to notice leaders among you, though. Doesn't mean that it's wrong to acknowledge when someone is serving willingly and eagerly the way that Peter describes. I'm the visible guy at the church, so I get my share of appreciation, and that means I know what a difference it can make. I know how it can make all the difference in a hard day when someone takes the time to say, hey, thanks for being available. I'm blessed by how God is using you. But I hope that you're stopping from time to time and share a word or two with other people here whose lives touch yours, whose ministries help you. Anyone in any ministry, but especially the pastors and elders, because you might not know what it is that they're doing. James and Dade and Josh and Denny and Jim and Raymond and Alan and Jim and Mike and Robbie and others. They're having an impact on you even if you don't know it. And I'm not afraid to appreciate those guys, and you shouldn't be either. Because they know why they're doing what they're doing. And they know who they're doing it for. And ultimately, it's not for us. Because we're all sheep together. And sheep can be satisfied with all kinds of dopey things. Even if sheep are fat and happy, even if people are whistling and clapping and shouting and waving their hands, you know what? It's still the chief shepherd we're working for. We're going to appear before him, and he's going to ask elders, hey, I entrusted certain people to you. I assigned you a portion of my flock. I delegated part of my ministry to you. I even gave you the spiritual gifting necessary to fulfill it. So tell me how you did. Tell me one thing. Did you do it the way that I would have done it? And the more we can say yes, verse 4, is the greater the reward for us in heaven. What form will that take? I don't know. I've said I don't know before, and I still don't. Are the rewards waiting for us? The quality of our experience in eternity? Is it the opportunities that we have to minister? Is it access to God's? I don't know. I just know when Scripture talks about God's glory, I want it. Because when Scripture talks about glory, it's huge. It takes all of creation, all of its vastness and complexity and diversity to declare God's glory, which means that it's even more. God is offering us greatness, verse 4, that does not fade away. And it's greatness that we can share to the extent that we've been faithful to use the gifts He gives us. It's going to be glory that we share to the extent we're willing to let God work in us and through us. The extent to which we do that is the extent to which we will be partakers of God's glory forever, as we just sang. But not just us, not just the guys that I just named, not just the guys that I hope you'll take some time to appreciate. Peter's talking to elders, yes. That's the interpretation of this passage, but what about the application? Looking at you, men. What about men who may not be called to shepherd the flock here, but who are called to shepherd and pastor their families? Guys, Peter's talking to you too. And I'm a guy, I know how much we need to hear it. I was going to say, guys, I hate to tell you, but I don't. I want to tell you. I need to tell you because I know how much we need to hear. Husbands, fathers, and those who might be husbands and fathers one day. Everything Peter's been saying to the elders of the church applies to us. Peter's saying, be present with your flock. Be present with your families. Shepherd those that are among you. And it's the same challenge for me as a husband and a dad as it is for me as a pastor. First challenge is to be among my family. As a pastor, I've got to get out of my office. I've got to be with people. Men, that's all of us, we got to get out of our basements. We've got to come out of our dens. We've got to come out of our workshops and our garages. We've got to look up from our computer screens or whatever other man caves we've constructed for ourselves and spend time with our wives and kids. Can't minister to them if we're not among them. Jesus knew that. Think about it. Jesus came down from heaven and dwelt where? Among us. If Jesus couldn't shepherd his children from long distance, what makes us think that we can? And if Jesus sacrificed his life, get this, guys. Jesus sacrificed his life so he could spend time with his bride. And he did it at a time when his bride mostly hated him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he sacrificed his life so he could spend time with us. Is there really a good reason to not sacrifice our time, our hobbies, to spend time with our wives? That's challenge one. Next challenge, guys, is once we've decided that we need to be present, and we do, how are we present? It's the same challenge Peter tells us as elders. On the one hand, I need to be among my family. On the other hand, I also need to be an overseer of my family. I need to lead my family. What does that mean? It means there's not an either or there, it's a both and. I don't get to pick the relationship I'll have with my family. Do I need to be my daughter's friend? Yeah, sometimes. But I also need to be her parent. I need to parent her. That's a verb. I need to lead her, which means I need to be willing to not always do the popular thing. That's what grandparents are for. Grandparents can spoil the kid and then send them back home. As a pastor, I don't have that luxury. As a pastor, I can't be grandpa. If I'm obedient to the call of God on my life. I can't bring you in on Sunday morning, fill you up with junk food, and then send you home because I'm not fulfilling my ministry. I'd be popular. We'd need to build another building. But I need to please God and not man. Men, when we're home, it's the same thing. We need to please God, not our children. We need to please God, not our wives. We need to love them. Don't hear anything I'm not saying. Yes, we need to love them. Yes, we need to serve them. Yes, we need to spend time with them. In fact, we need to lay down our lives for them. And yes, we need to be their friends. We need to remember why we fell in love with them in the first place, but we also need to lead them and do what's best for our wives and our children, even if it makes us unpopular for a little while. We've got to do both. Now, guys, before you react, stop and consider what's going on in your head, because it might just be where Peter's going next. If I just laid a trip on you, remember what Peter says in point number two this morning about pressure. If you're looking at being a husband or a father as a got to, guarantee that that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Promise you'll be miserable at it. Shepherding a family is all kinds of hard work, but if you're doing it because you got to, because she'll yell at you if you don't, because the in-laws will hate you if you don't, because the kids will burn down the house if no one's looking at them. If you're doing it because you've got to, because someone has to, it's not just going to be hard, it's going to be impossible. Because you'll be doing it in the flesh. You'll be doing it without help from God the Holy Spirit. Question, if you want shepherding your family to be a joy, where does joy come from? It comes from the Lord, always. That's the only place it comes from. If you start thinking of your family as something that you get to do, if you start thinking of your family as something that comes from the Lord also, and start asking God the Holy Spirit to meet you and bless you in being a blessing to your family, joy will follow. Because they're the flock among you. They're the ministry that God has entrusted to you. And it's the ministry in which God will meet you and strengthen you and delight you once you stop thinking of them as a burden. And start thinking of them as the people that you get to love in His name. Enjoy your families, guys. But also, next point, keep in mind what Peter says about profit. We got to enjoy our families, but we've got to enjoy them for who they are and not who we want them to be. Our families don't exist for our benefit, men. Yes, your wife is your helpmate, but she's not there to serve you. What is she there to do? She's there to help you serve God. And that's an incredibly important distinction. Our children aren't there to serve us. I had an aunt and uncle who owned a restaurant, big Italian Catholic family. When I was a kid, I remember asking my dad, "Dad, do they keep having more kids so they'll have more people to work at the restaurant?" And I'm not completely sure it wasn't true. Having kids so that there are hands to help out in the business or on the farm, that's a bad reason to have kids. Taking care of your kids so that one day they'll return the favor and they'll take care of you when you're old? I hope they do, but that's not why we take care of our kids. We take care of our families, guys, because they're the ministry God has given us. They're the part of the flock He's given us to shepherd. So it's not about how they can profit us. And it's also not about, not just with money, but with other things. It's not how they can feed our pride either. It's not how they can help us live out our dreams. It's not about them giving us something that we can go brag about. Hey, if God has made your son to play baseball, let him play baseball. Help him play baseball, but don't do it so you can brag around the shop. Let me tell you about the number of strikeouts my boy threw. If God has gifted your daughter to sing in the school music, let her sing and go listen to her sing and be proud of her. But don't push her to sing so that you can be proud of her. And don't buy your wife a fancy new dress so that you can walk her around and say, "Hey, check her out. Pretty good, huh? She's with me." No. You know what? Buy her a dress. Buy her some flowers just to bless her and to say, "Thanks for putting up with me." We start thinking our families exist for our benefit, we'll fall right into the next challenge, the next temptation Peter talks about. That's power. Because once we decide our families exist to serve us, When they're not helping us get what we want, maybe they're even getting in the way of what we want, the obvious conclusion is I need to manage them. Not lead them, manage them, control them, isolate them. Put them off in a corner somewhere where they can't interfere. Or manipulate them somehow so that they'll abandon their own lives and serve me in my life. Except what does Jesus tell us it's supposed to be about? Not control, but influence. Not authority, but example. Not pride, but sacrifice. Not us, them. Dad's got to ask you, are you sacrificing for your family or is your family sacrificing for you? In a healthy family, probably not an either or. In a healthy family, it's probably a little of both, and that's good. That's another one another thing. But guys, where's your heart in it? How do you feel about the sacrifice that you are making, whether it's a little or a lot? Is it a blessing or are you seething? And whether it's a little or a lot, are you sure it shouldn't be a little more? Guys, if maybe you're starting to get the sense that your attitude isn't everything that it could be, should be, if you're realizing that at some point maybe your family slipped from being a get-to, to you don't know how it happened, but you woke up one day and realized that it's a got-to, remember Peter's perspective. Remember what kept Peter going. Remember what he's been talking to us about for this entire letter. Yeah, this world is about suffering and sacrifice, but we can't outgive God. Whatever we lay down, whatever we sacrifice for the ministry that he's entrusted to us, ministry here, ministry out there, ministry in your home, whatever we sacrifice, he's going to return a hundredfold. Because verse 4, dads, is for you too. Verse 4, husbands, applies to us. We work for the chief shepherd too. And so do you, ladies. And so do you, teens. So do you, singles. Didn't think I was going to let you off the hook, did you? Hoping, maybe. Are you elders? No. Are you shepherding a home? Maybe not right now. But go all the way back to verse 1. Are you witnesses of Christ's suffering? Interesting the way Peter talks about that. It's almost like he's saying, hey, of all the people to talk about the suffering of our Savior, I ought to know. What makes Peter special? We don't have any reason to believe he was at the foot of the cross. Might have been, but if he was, there were a lot of people there with him. What is it that makes Peter unique? Peter, of all the people that would be reading this letter, was the only one who could say, hey, I looked into Jesus' eyes and I denied knowing him, not once, but a bunch of times. And then I wept. Peter, to his credit, chose to carry that memory with him. He didn't shrug it off. He didn't say, well, that evening was no big deal. Everybody messes up once in a while. No, he did exactly the opposite. He allowed it to shape who he was. He allowed it to define his ministry. And he's wide open. He's not holding anything back. He's just sharing with people, including you and me, and he's saying, hey, that night is a big part of why I'm doing what I'm doing. I turn my back on Jesus, and he's letting me serve him anyway. Question. Elders, question men, question women, married, single, teens, seniors. Can you say the same thing this morning? Are you motivated the same way that Peter was? Because didn't we all do the same thing? In Peter's day, he was unique, but haven't we all denied Jesus? Wasn't it our sins who sent him to the cross? And didn't he love us anyway? Doesn't he right now love us anyway? Has that reality sunk in? Have you let it affect you, not just intellectually up here, but down deep where you make decisions? Because there's only two things you can do with the truth of the cross. You can ignore it and go on like nothing happened and let it change nothing and keep living your life for the world. or you can let it change everything and live like Peter and look forward to that day that all of us, whatever we were in this life, elders, singers, administrators, helpers, evangelists, fathers, mothers, will all be partakers of His glory. Will it cost us? Between now and then, is there going to be a price? You bet. That's what Peter's whole letter has been about. Reminding us, yeah, there's going to be a price, but keep that suffering in perspective. Remember the words of our Lord. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, skip down a verse or two, everyone who is left, houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, anyone who is sacrificed, in other words, for My name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Right now, this morning, are you living for that promise? And the last thing I want to do is talk you into it, because I just read what Peter told me about pressure. We've seen a couple times now, serving God can't be about pressure or profit or pride or power. The letter is about reminding us our reward for serving God isn't going to happen in this lifetime. That's why I get so impatient with the prosperity gospel. Kingdom now. No. Sacrifice now. Kingdom later. If I can coerce or compel God to bless me now, it wars with the whole idea that this life is about sacrifice. Our reward for serving God, whatever that reward looks like, it's not going to happen in this lifetime. The reason to serve God isn't for the rewards of this life. It's for the reason that Peter gave. It's for the reason that Paul shares. It's the love of Christ that compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So whether you're a pastor or not, whether you're a parent or not, God has put you in a place this morning. He's entrusted a gift to you. He's placed you in and amongst a flock, and He's wondering, what are you going to do? John 10 says that if times are tough and I run away, it proves I'm just a hireling, not a shepherd. It proves that I'm just doing what I'm doing for what the ministry can do for me. Fathers who run away when times are tough just prove that they're sperm donors and not parents. Husbands who bolt when life gets challenging just prove they love themselves and not their wives. What about Christians who run away when times are tough? What does that make us? Spectators? Gawkers? Tourists? I don't know. Something other than followers. Something different than disciples. And no one knew that better than Peter. Because in the garden, that's what he was. He was a gawker. He was a looky-loo. He was someone along for the ride as long as it didn't cost him anything. And if I just punched you in the gut, remember the end of the story. Jesus restored Peter. Peter repented and Jesus brought him into ministry, gave him incredibly important ministry. He said, hey, write a couple books of the Bible for me. Three times Peter denies Jesus. And three times Jesus tells him, feed My sheep. That's not a coincidence. As many times as Peter denies Jesus, Jesus commissions Peter. Why? Because as many times as we fall down, it is as many times as Jesus is there to help us up. As many times as we fall down is as many times as Jesus wants to dust us off and tell us, your sins are forgiven. Now get back in the game. Time is short. Go do what I've gifted you to do. What is Jesus saying to you this morning? What has He called and gifted you to do? If you've denied Jesus in the past, if you've ignored the gifts He's given you, if you've rejected the ministry He's assigned to you, the question is still there. You're not under condemnation. and you're not off the hook. As many times as you deny Jesus, as many times as he'll remind you, hey, the job isn't finished. There's still people out there who don't know about the cross. And as many times as you respond to him is as much as he'll reward you. You know, there's all kinds of crowns waiting for us in heaven. Paul writes about the crown of rejoicing to the Thessalonians, the crown of righteousness to Timothy. We read about the crown of life in Revelation, the imperishable crown, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And here we read about a crown of glory. Here's the thing. Nowhere in any of those passages does it say anything about you got to be an elder to get one. And what we read clearly, at least in James, and it's hinted at in other places, crowns are given for one reason only. They're given to people who love God. But love isn't an emotion. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is an action. Love has feet and hands. How's God calling you to love? How are you going to love God and love people in his name this week? He's placed you in a flock. What are you going to do? How are you going to use your time and your talent to love? Think about sheep. People actually have written books, people who are shepherds, modern day, you know, up in the hills with sheep shepherds. Look at what Scripture says about sheep, and there's amazing truth there. One of them is that the toughest thing about shepherding sheep is getting them to move. Once they're actually up and moving, they'll follow anybody, they'll go anywhere. But it's breaking that inertia. If you're asking yourself, I don't know. I don't know how I fill in that sentence, Patrick. I don't know what it is that I'm here to do. Let me be a shepherd for a second. And let me encourage you, do something. Pick something. Because once you're moving, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, he'll lead you. Decide to start following and see where the path leads. The important thing is do it and be it and rejoice in it.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.